Amen. That was beautiful. Amen. Fantastic job. I'm glad there's some people that can sing, because if it was left up to me to lead us in worship, y'all would be in a bad shape. Amen. That's beautiful. Once again, as Brother Tom just said, come and to Vinita tonight at 6:30 and worship with us. We're partnering with some churches there in Vinita and the surrounding community to just bring a church service to the park there. Opportunity to be able to minister to people outside the stuffy confines of a church and to be able to reach out to that community there in Vinita. Last week there was the intention of being four churches there, and there were six. Had over 200 people, and just an awesome time in the Lord to be able to worship together with brothers and sisters from other congregations. And so just an awesome time in the Lord. Come and be a part of that tonight at 6:30. Still needing a couple of volunteers to come and walk the neighborhood tonight at 5:45. If you would get with me and let me know that you're going to show up tonight at 5:45 in North Park, that would be a blessing to me. We're going to send you out probably in groups of three or four to just kind of just walk the neighborhood right there around the park. It's not going to take you but about 30 minutes to just go knock on a door, say, hey, come have a hot dog, come worship with us, we're going to have a good time in the park, and come and join us, walk on to the next home and do the same thing there. So if you would like to commit to do that, let me know this afternoon when we get on. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Amen. Bless your heart. We began a series of messages last week that we've entitled, really I've stolen the title from a book that we're going through called I Am a Church Member, a book written by Tom Rainer, the CEO of Lifeway, which is where we get all of our teaching material, and I think get quite a bit of music and stuff from there and various things from around. Really a good book that's written to be a Bible study. I've just chosen to preach through it because I think it's on time and I believe it's necessary, especially in the culture in which we live today. There's really some bad thinking, some bad theology, as it were, as it pertains to what church membership ought to look like. We discussed that last week as we kind of introduced this series, that church membership is not what we would define what membership is today. We look at membership as though it's something along the lines of country club membership. In other words, if I just pay my dues, if I just put some money in the offering plate, or if I bring a chicken to a feed, then I've done my business, and now since I've give you my dues, you owe me something. We look at church membership as though, come in here and bless me if you can, preacher, or do something for me, or give me because I'm deserving, because I've paid my dues. We don't look at it in terms of biblical membership, and what that simply means is biblical membership is the polar opposite of what country club membership is. Biblical membership says, country club membership says, give me, give me, give me, but biblical membership says, I'm here to serve others. And so what we did was we opened last week with this idea that I will be a functioning church member. Amen. I'm glad you're with me, buddy, because it may be a long morning. I'll be a functioning church member. Let me put it to you in this terms. It is unbiblical to say that I can come to church week in and week out and do absolutely nothing. There's no such church member exist as it pertains, biblically speaking. The Bible would tell us that we're all called to be, as we've accepted the Lord, we're called into His body and to serve in His capacity. And to say that there is this idea of a rogue Christian that can take and serve the Lord faithfully outside the confines of the church is not biblical whatsoever. In other words, what it says that we're supposed to cling to the local body which He called us, and Big Cabin Baptist Church is a local body, is that right? And we're to cleave to that and serve alongside our brothers and sisters, which are also part, whether you like it or not, of this. Amen. Of the same body, which is Christ, and we're to serve for His purpose. And so what we're going to do this morning is to continue on. You'll find it there in your book. Those of you that got one, if you're still looking for one, I've got a few of those left. Catch me after service, and I will do my best to get one of those in your hands. We're going to be speaking on this subject. I will be a unifying church member. I will be a unifying church member. If you found your place in Ephesians chapter 4, say amen. Amen. If you've not, say oh me. If you would stand with me in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word, we will read together the first five verses. And why do we stand? Do y'all know why we stand? Amen. We have such a high regard for the word of God that we would stand at the reading of it. We read throughout the Old Testament how they would preach for hours. And I don't mean preach. I'm talking about they were reading the law. How would y'all like to have a service like that? We're going to read the law next Sunday for 12 hours, and I want y'all to come and stand, and amen. So we have such high regard for the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Y'all still happy? Okay. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." Let's just stop right there for just a second, just so you can stand longer. How would you have liked to have found that on my resume? I just got out of jail. And I'd like to pastor your church. What would that look like in our day-to-day lives? Well, I just got out of jail. I'm a prisoner, but I'd still like to come to work for your company. Listen, this was something that Paul was not ashamed of. He says, listen, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Well, why would he consider himself a prisoner? Because Paul was one that, man, he was a no-good, dirty, rotten scoundrel. Can we just say amen right there? He was what we would deem, he was in polar opposite of God. He was fighting against him. He was killing Christians. He was taking and torturing them to the point where I want to convince you for you to deny Christ as your Savior. I mean, he was just awful. And Paul was miraculously saved. And I don't know why we say stuff like that. Every one of us, if we're saved, was miraculously saved. Amen. But he's on the road to Damascus, and the Lord met him there and spoke to him. And through that exchange, he was miraculously saved. And he never got over the fact of what God had delivered him from. Amen. And so what he did is he says, I now place myself in total submission to you, Lord, because I owe you my all. He says, I beseech you, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing, putting up with one another, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me read that again. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, there's one faith, and there's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's pray. Father God, you are great and you are an awesome God. Father, I look at my own life and I say, how on earth could you ever have possibly loved me? But Father, I'm so thankful that you have. And Father, I'm so thankful for the men and women, your children that have been in the past that have devoted their lives to serving you, that were so devoted to you that they would take and invest their time and their energy in an old sinner like me to illustrate the truth to me. Father, I pray that through this entire study that Big Cabin Baptist Church may be found to be faithful in your sight, not in the sight of man, but faithful in your sight that this may be well said of us, that we are a unified church, that we're one that's committed to your work regardless of what it looks like. And so, Father, I'm just asking in my own life this morning for conviction of where I fall short. Father, I'm asking that you change me, that as I walk out the door this morning, I would not be the same for having read your word and for having preached it. And so, Father, do that which only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. How How important do you suppose that unity in the body of Christ is? Do you think it's just a little important? Do you think it's, you know, it's something that we need to think about? It's something that we need to spend some time on dealing with, or is it something that we ought to strive for? I want to answer that by reading to you some scripture this morning, so bear with me for just a few moments, okay? We're going to go through these quickly so we can get to the, you know, this is all introduction, so we can get to the message so that y'all can go home. Listen with me as I read. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7 says this: "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind in one mouth, that we would glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as also as Christ received us to the glory of the Lord." Now, once again, I just confessed just a moment ago of how no good, dirty, rotten I was. And the Lord received me. And we're supposed to receive one another just as He received us. Just the way that we are. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this: "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ," and there is, "if there's any comfort of love," and there is, "if there's any fellowship of the Spirit," if any affection and mercy, Paul writes, "fulfill my joy by..." This is how you can fulfill the joy of your pastor. This is how you can fulfill the joy of Paul. This is how you can fulfill the joy of your Savior. He says, "by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in all lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. "Therefore," Paul writes, "let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. But nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says this: "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Y'all still awake? Bear with me. We're going to be done here in a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 says this: "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says this: "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Over and over throughout the entirety of the Bible, it has this central theme that God's people ought to be one, that are unified, that ought to have one heart, one mind, one soul, one spirit, that we ought to be functioning as one. Amen? All throughout the book of Acts, which we would define as the definition of what the New Testament church ought to look like. Amen? It says over and over, it says things like this: they were all together with one accord. They were all together with one mind. They were all together praying for the same thing. They had all things in common. They were serving one another to the point where I'm giving of myself in order to meet your needs. It's this theme that runs throughout the entirety of the Bible that God's people ought to be one, that are standing fast together in this life. Well, why is it so important? Why is it so important that we be committed to this idea of unity, this idea of unifying? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says this. He says, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you and am absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together." Look at the last part of that with me. Why are we to be one? That we're to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. What on earth does that mean? what's our one focus? What are we all called to? What's that one mind? What's that one heart? What's that one spirit? We talked about it last week. Everything that we do as a believer, everything that we do as the church ought to have two answers to the question as to why we're doing it. Number one, y'all remember? To see souls saved and to see lives changed. That ought to be the entire mission of this church. Whose life, preacher? Whose life needs to be changed? Mine. Yours. Theirs. Theirs. That's good. Theirs. Amen. That ought to be the entirety of everything that we do, that we desperately want to see souls saved. We desperately want to see people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Why? Because in Him is life. Without the Son, there is no life. And if they were to breathe their last in that condition, they would be separated from Him from eternity. We ought to be so desperate to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and to the ends of our community, to the end of our street, and to the end of our pews, that would be the entire focus of this body, is how can I plug Jesus into everything that I do? Anyway, y'all are not happy enough, so we're going to have to move on. We look at verse 3 of our text, and we're going to look at three things, just three this morning, Brother Tom, just three, of how we can become unifying church members. Listen to what the commission is here in verse 3. I use that word on purpose, amen. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's see, some of your versions say diligently, keeping the unity of the Spirit. There's some other words there, but that word endeavoring there literally means to labor towards. Amen. It takes work. It's hard to get along with everybody all the time. And so what he commands us to do, the commission he gives us here is this, that we're to labor to work at this idea of building unity. That it's something that I'm going to have to take and put some effort into my own life, that I'm going to be committed to saying, you know what, I'm more concerned about the unity of this church as a church member than I am about my own wants and desires. So if we're going to be a unified church, and here's the kicker. See, it's real good if I just say, well, how are we going to be a unified church? Because that's broad, and that must mean he's talking about somebody else. So I wrote this specifically in my notes. So if we're going to be a unified church and unifiers of that church, that hits us all between the eyes. If you're a church member here, then this ought to be something that we're committed to, is I'm committed to being a unifier in this church so that we may become a unified church. Amen? So if it's so important to be a unified church and be unifiers as church members, how do we do that? Well, number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. We are to love one another. We ought to love one another. I know that's real deep and real theological and super spiritual, but it's just that simple. We're commanded to love one another. Listen to what Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 says. So as those who have been chosen by God, that's saved folks, amen, holy and beloved, he says, put on, remember, put on, okay? He says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you also should do. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So it just goes to demonstrate this idea that unity is a labor. It is a work. Did you notice it says to put on love? How many of you this morning woke up and you just thought about it and your just clothes just jumped right on you? What did you do this morning? You got up, and if you're like me, about 2 minutes before you're ready to walk out the door, you went in the closet and say, my wife, this is what I do. What color do I feel like today? Well, it was rainy this morning. I felt blue, I just wanted to wear blue. Besides that, my wife was not here to dress me. So if my shirt is not tucked in properly, you can blame her for not being here, okay? Because it can't be my fault. excuse me. But what he says is, he says to put on love. So what does that mean? It's a purposeful act on my part that I need to clothe myself in this idea of love. We've talked at great length over this idea of love, and we're just going to keep on, because remember, it was part of the foundation that we build our walk with Christ on, that we build our family in Christ on, that we ought to build our family in church on, is this idea of love. And remember, love is not this idea of it's some emotional thing that gets worked up in people. It's not something that you feel in your heart. And I'm not trying to be, I don't want to offend anyone here, so I'm going to put this just as nice as I can. It's not something that's built up in your loins either. It's not this idea of lust. It's not this idea of I just feel like I want to love you. This love idea is that it hopes all things. It looks at one another and says, I want to see the best in you. Amen? Some folks, you got to look real hard. But nevertheless, it says, I'm committed to loving you, so I'm going to dig and scratch until I get down there where something there's good. Amen. Says it endures all things. It's patient. It's kind. It's meek. It's humble. Here's one. It keeps no records of wrong. Well, what on earth does that mean? That means if I love you, I can't hold a grudge against you. It says it hopes all things. It says that not only do I want to believe the good that's in you, but I want to hope that eventually somehow I can help you get that good out of you. Amen? And love is this idea of sacrifice. The Bible indicates that husbands are to love the wives just like Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love? He gave everything. He stepped out of glory, come into this sin-stained world. He walked a sinless life and did not deserve anything, did not deserve to even get a slap on the hand, but yet says, I want to take this world's sin. I want to put it on my own self. I want to hang it on a cross. Why? Because he loved us. It ought to be this idea that we so love one another that we're willing to bear so much burden just to keep the unity of the faith. We ought to love one another. It's a purposeful act that we put it on. Now, let's listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, I write a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you, that you also love one another. Right? But then there's some more. It's always the extra that gets us in trouble, ain't it? He says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Read that with me. By this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So what he's saying there, he says, it's an evidence in your life as to who you are and to whose you are by the way you act towards the brethren. Right? Is that not what he just said? He says, by this all will know that you belong to me by how you love each other. It says how we love or how we treat one another, the whole world will see in us who we are and whose we are. Why is that important? Because remember, the whole purpose of me as a believer, us as a church, is to what? Minister life into other people, whether it's fellow believers or whether it's to the lost. And so it needs to be evident in the way that I live my life, the way that I treat my brothers and sisters in Christ. It ought to be so evident that I love you that they can say, man, they ain't like me. It's evident that they've been with Christ. Let me ask you this. If we truly loved one another the way that we're supposed to, would it not change the conversation in the parking lot when we walk out of here? Y'all don't think I know stuff like that, do you? Would it not change the stuff that you talk about whenever you go to work tomorrow? If we truly love one another, would it not change the way that we respond to one another when we upset one another? And listen to me, if you don't get anything else out of this, get this. If you spend enough time around me, I'm going to tick you off. Most of you probably already have, but and if you spend enough time around me, you're going to tick me off. But would it not change the way that we respond to one another, that if we purposely put on love and say that you didn't just tick me off, I'd really like to dot your I right now, but I love you, and I'm just going to think that you just made it. Amen? Would it not change the way that we respond to one another whenever we do have those moments of stupidity? Now, listen, if it says that it's, he says, this new commandment I give to you, that you love one another and all this, he says, this is an evidence that you belong to me. How will you love one another? Could we not make the statement that the antithesis of that, that's a big word. I even looked that up to make sure I was using it right. The antithesis of that statement is also true? Hear me. The opposite. How's that? If the statement says that by this you will be known that you are mine is how you love one another, is the opposite of that not true also? That you will be known that you're not his by how you don't love one another? It's a terrible testimony that I visit with people, and I know you guys do too, but our reputation gets around. Hey, I want to tell you about my Lord, and I want to invite you to our church. Where do you go to church at? Well, I go to church at Big Kevin. Well, I heard about them. They are fighting this bunch of people. I hear them in Walmart when they come out of there just cursing the preacher. So, I can't believe old so-and-so down there at that church, when they pulled out there on the highway, they cut me off and flipped me the bird. They fight, man, they split three times. Right? Does this stuff not happen? I'm not making this stuff up. Except for us, I said. It may not have happened here yet that you know of, but I guarantee it's happened. And I can almost guarantee you some of those things have happened here in this church. Listen, when stuff goes bad in here, what's the first thing that we want to do about it? We want to go out there and tell somebody. And that's not loving one another. Loving one another wouldn't say that I want to take my internal... If I love my wife and we just had ourselves a knockdown, drag out, intense moment of fellowship, would it be okay if I took and went out there to my buddies and just ripped her a new one? Why? Remember, if we keep it in context of the family, when I said I do to her, committed my life to her, she become one flesh. And so if I'm knocking her down, I'm knocking myself down. So that doesn't make any sense. Who wants to harm themselves? So if we have ourselves an intense moments of fellowship in here, and we go out there and we start undercutting one another, what it's saying is, number one, you probably ain't saved, or at best you need to repent and get right with God again. But what it's saying is I don't even love myself because I'm a part of that. So how can we say that we love God and not love one another? I didn't write the scripture down and I forgot where it's at now. But the idea was can you get good water and bitter water out of the same well? It's impossible. So if we're going to have unity in here, we've got to be committed to one another. This idea says, I'm going to love you irregardless of what it takes. Irregardless of what it takes. That may mean we need to put up with a lot of stuff. Here, ladies, I'll help you out. Do you put up with a lot of stuff from your husbands? You don't count because he's not here to back himself up. I'm helping you guys out. Do y'all not put up with a lot of stuff from your husbands? You do. Because we're not heads. And because you love him. And you husbands, you put up with every once in, like every 10 years, she does something to irritate you. And you put up with that. Why? Because you love her. Right? That may mean we need to put up with some stuff. We've got to be committed to loving one another, irregardless of what that looks like. Number one, if we're going to be a unifying church member, we've got to love one another. Number two, it's not going to get much better. Because this kind of hits a lot of people, and they don't like to talk about it because it's always that other person. We need to put to death gossip. We need to put to death gossip in this church. I just had this thought as I was kind of praying and meditating around on these things this week. I believe that the things that we say, the words that we speak, probably do more harm than any weapon that's ever been fashioned by man or any disease that's ever come along. I believe the words that we speak probably cause more harm than any weapon that we've ever fashioned with our hands or any disease that's ever come along. And I also wrote this down, just another thought I have. I believe it's an awful good representation of who we are. Did y'all hear what I said? I believe it's an awful good representation of who we are. James chapter 3, verse 6 says this. And really, you know, on your time, go back and read James chapter 3, the majority of the chapter. It will just whip the far out of you, or me. But this is what James says. He says, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Did y'all get that? Why? Let's just stop right there. Why is it that important? Because out of the mouth proceeds what's in here. He says it defiles the whole body. What pours out of your pie hole defiles the whole body. And it says he sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. Let me put that in terms for you. When you're out running your mouth about someone else and you're out gossiping, that's straight from the lies of hell. That's straight from the pits of hell. It comes out of everyone, oh, just follow your heart. Your heart will lead you. Your heart will lead you off a cliff. Your heart is deceitfully wicked and full of poison. And because of that, that's why I've got to commit myself to say, you know, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm committing myself to love. I'm not committing myself to what my heart wants because my heart's going to deceive me. It says that my tongue, those things that pour out of my heart that come through my lips are... they're set on fire by hell. Let me illustrate this to you just a little bit so you won't understand, won't misunderstand what I mean by when I say gossip. Anything that you say about someone else, whether it's true or not, now I ain't pulling this out of the Webster Dictionary, okay? It's my definition. Anything that you say about someone else, whether it's true or not, that does not edify them is gossip. Huh? Anything that you say about someone else, your brother and sister in Christ, or anyone, even if it's outside the household of the faith, anything that you say about them that does not build them up, encourage them, or strengthen them or encourage them would be considered gossip. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19 says this, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are even an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and here's number seven, one who sows discord among the brethren. So what does that picture for us? If gossip, anything other than something that would edify, is considered gossip, and it says that the seven things that God, he just don't like it very much. He hates it. What is it doing when we're gossiping about one another? What we're doing is undercutting our brothers and sisters in Christ and saying, you know what, I want to separate myself from you because you're this, this, that, and the other. And he says he hates those that would sow discord among the brethren. Because we don't just dislike somebody, do we? We don't just talk about somebody else to ourselves. We got to call up all of our friends and let them know that they don't need to like you either. And here's why. Is that not right? You just sit there all by yourself, Brother Tom, say, I don't like the preacher. You talk to your wife. I'm just kidding. But that's what we do. Misery loves company. So what we do is I tell you what, you wouldn't believe what so-and-so did up at that church today. I mean, let me tell you, you need to hate them just as much as I do. And so what ends up happening is we begin to develop cliques within the church. Because so-and-so does like the preacher and not the music guy, and so-and-so loves the music minister and hates the preacher guy. Right? We do. So he says, it's this idea that I can't be a part of gossip. Gossip has got to be put to death in my own life, and it's got to be put to death in this church. We cannot be operating in this idea that it's okay to go around talking poorly of other people. There should never be a time, I wrote this down, just another thought I had, there should never be a time in the life of a believer that it would be okay to speak ill of your brethren. As a matter of fact, the opposite should be said about us. Is that not right? We ought to be constantly speaking of each other in such a way that if it got back to them, it would be a blessing. Did y'all get that? That would revolutionize the church in America today. There ought to never be a time in the life of a believer where it's okay to speak ill of our brothers and sisters in Christ. As a matter of fact, the opposite of that ought to be true, that if it did happen to get back that we were talking about them, it ought to bless them. I told this story, and I'm going to tell it again because it was a blessing to me. I was out working. I know it's hard for some of y'all to believe, but I was out working one day this week, and I was hot and sweaty, and I was nasty, and it was just hot, you know, especially on fat boys like me. And I was just covered in sweat, and someone drove by, and they honked and got an arm sticking out the window. I'm like, hey, you know, I don't know who you are, but praise the Lord. And on they went. About 5 minutes later, here come that same car back, and they're driving, they're easing over towards the side of the road. I'm out near the road cutting some trees, and they pull over, and they're hanging out the window. Ah! And it's some of you may know her. Her name's Sandy Allen, and I don't care if you go tell her what I'm about to tell you. She went and got me a drink from Sonic and brought it to me. Amen. Hey, wasn't that just the sweetest thing? I just blessed my whole day. I mean, that just made my whole day better. Yeah, it quenched my thirst. It did. It filled the need, but she blessed my entire day just because I knew that she was thinking about me enough to go get me a drink. We ought to be such a people that when we leave here that we'd say, man, you know what? I tell you what, Brother Tom just blessed us this morning. Man, the music was fantastic. The worship was fantastic. I mean to tell you, we've got a great music leader. Amen. Oh, man, let me tell you what. I went to Sunday school this morning, man, it was fantastic. Man, the message was awesome. It just blessed me. It spoke life into me. And man, I tell you what, I've got a fantastic Sunday school teacher. Amen. We ought to leave here. And you know, if you're going to go home and put something on Facebook, let it be something positive about something that you experienced at church today. We ought to be a people that's committed to building one another up and encouraging one another. I'll tell you what, I don't know who to give credit to, and I'd love to just go give you a big hug. A couple weeks ago, I wasn't feeling all that perky, wasn't hitting on all cylinders, and I got a card in the mail here at the church, and don't know who sent it because they didn't sign it, and they didn't put a return address. But all it says is, we love you, preacher, and so on and so forth, and you're a blessing to us, and we just want to encourage you. Bless my soul. Made my day. And I'm glad that you guys do things like that for me. But we ought to do things like that for one another. Amen. Amen. Well, how can we stop gossip? Three things real quick. And how do we stop gossip? Number one, don't be an originator of gossip. I don't care what you know about somebody else. You need to keep it to yourself. Amen. Just don't be the instigator of gossip. I guarantee you, there's no better way to stop. There's no better way of stop doing something than you to stop participating in it. Is that not right? So just stop being an originator of gossip. Number two, don't give an ear to gossip. In other words, don't be a vehicle by which it can move from the originator to someone else. Does that make sense? Well, preacher, I'm just one of those people where everyone just feels as though they can trust me with things, and they just want to share things with me, and I just want to lend them an ear. No, you just they talk to you because they know you're going to talk to them back about it, and you're going to pass it on down the road. That's why they talk to you. Is that not right? Which leads us to number three. Well, if someone does come to me because I've just got one of those blessed ears that everyone likes to talk to, how can I stop it? Well, here's how you do it. You gently rebuke them. Right? You gently rebuke them. Remember, because this whole idea is based on this idea of love. And if you don't rebuke them, what you're saying is, I don't love you enough to stop you from doing something you should not do. Is that all right? You rebuke them and stop it in love. Let me give you an example. Brother Ernie comes and he tells me, I'm just picking on you, buddy, because you're up here in front. He's got some issue with Scott, and he just wants to begin to tell me how Scott has hurt him in some way or whatever it is. Well, I could say, well, Brother Ernie, I could see where it's really affected you, buddy, and I see where you've really gotten hurt. I know just exactly where Scott is. Let's go find him and let's visit with him about it. Amen? I guarantee you one of two things are going to happen. He won't never come to me again with gossip. And really, it's a way of bringing conviction into his heart without me just smacking him upside the head. Or number two, it may mean a relationship may get fixed. Why? Because Ernie may respond and say, you know what, you're right. That's the way I need to handle it. Would you go with me? Right? One of two things is going to happen. Either one is you're not going to be a participant in his gossip anymore because he ain't going to come back to talk to you. Or number two, hopefully this would accomplish that a relationship. Oh, mercy. Sorry. Number three. Oh, mercy. Number three, the third way to develop unity in the body is this. Hey, listen, just as a side note, you won't never hear me condemn any of you for that taking place. Okay? You just won't. Why? I think you ought to turn your phones off before you come in here. I think I ought to turn mine off. I think you ought to turn your pagers, anything that would squawk, holler, or anything like that. Turn that stuff off. That's okay. But you're never going to hear me condemn anyone for that. Why? Because as soon as I do, I'm going to be the person that leaves mine on. And so just to protect myself, you ain't never going to hear me say anything about that. So anyhow, number three, because we got to go, because Tom will be mad at me if we don't. How do we develop unity in the body? Is to be one that's committed to forgiveness. Now, I chose those words carefully again. We have got to be committed to forgiveness. Keep in mind, I told you this earlier, if we spend enough time around one another, we're going to tick one another off. And we have got to be committed to this idea of loving one another enough to say, you know what, I forgive you. Our Lord has commanded, once again, that word I use on purpose, he has commanded us to be forgivers. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15 says this, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. In other words, there's a caveat to your forgiveness. Is that not right? In order for you to be forgiven, you have to do what? You've got to forgive. He says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, here's the caveat once again. If you're not a forgiver, then you will not be forgiven. Amen? Is that not right? I want to give you an example. And man, I do this because y'all like it better when I tell on myself than when I call you out. Wouldn't that be nice? I'd just be like Paul, right? His letter to the Philippians. I tell you, you need to get old Euodia and Syntyche. Y'all need to get your stuff fixed. Amen. Call them out right there in church services. Oh, no, they didn't. He wasn't in church. He just wrote them a letter. Well, guess what they did with them letters when they got to the church? They read them in front of everybody. How would y'all like that? Let me see. I'll pick on Gary and Sharon. Y'all need to get your marriage fixed. All right? Just want to... But wouldn't I guarantee you that'd bring people back if I started calling people out that's dealing with stuff. Let me tell them myself, because that's a whole lot more fun than telling on you, at least from your standpoint. Quite some time ago, several years back, matter of fact, there's a guy that just really ticked me off. I mean, just it wasn't an attack at me, but it was an attack on a friend of mine, and just really and I don't want to say an attack. It was just something that was very hurtful to a friend of mine. Let me put it that way. And it really bothered me. And I tell you what, it developed into some bitterness in my heart towards this guy. And a year or two ago, I'm sitting in a room with this guy, and I'm just overwhelmed with conviction. Now, I don't know how many of y'all experienced that, but it ain't very much fun. When the Lord's dealing with you and he's working, you know, some of y'all are dealing with some of that this morning. You're just fighting it, saying, "No, I ain't going to be convicted." But I was just under tremendous conviction that, man, I've been carrying around a grudge against this guy for years. Right? Y'all can say amen. This about me. I've been carrying around this grudge against this guy for years. Why? Because in my eyes, he has done something to hurt me because he's hurt my friend. Well, the Lord's dealing with me, and he says, you know what? You need to go and deal with this. And you know how the Lord instructed me to deal with it? It wasn't to go to him and say, hey, you need to apologize to me and my friend. What do you think he did to me? I went to this guy. The Lord says, you need to deal with it this way. And so I went to this guy, and I said, listen, I owe you an apology. And he looks at me with the deer in the headlight looks and says, for what? And I said, because I've been carrying a grudge around against you for a long time. And the reason is irrelevant. I just want to know, I've had unforgiveness in my heart towards you. Hey, you want to think that's not humbling? And I'm not bragging, because in my own strength, I'd like to pop him in the nose. But this is the conviction that come in my heart that I desperately need to reconcile my relationship with him. And this guy didn't even know that it was hindered. But I tell you what, when I let loose of that, was it not free? I mean, it was as though I had unpacked a load of bricks off my back that I'd been carrying. And you don't know it when you're carrying it. I mean, you're carrying around that burden, and you don't feel like you're laboring that hard. But once you let loose of that thing, it's like, man, I didn't know I could feel this good. I know there's some of you that have been dealing with health issues in here, and finally, after a long, long time, the doctor has finally, the Lord has shown the doctor what needs to be worked in you, and you begin to get some relief. And I heard this told me the other day, I didn't realize I could feel this good again. Y'all ever been there? I'd gotten so used to life stinking that I just thought that was the new normal. But when that burden was lifted, I didn't realize. And when I let loose of that bitterness that I had and that grudge that I was carrying, it was as though a load was taken off of me, and I could breathe again. I could walk again. Matter of fact, me and him are getting close. I respect him. Ended up being a big misunderstanding on my part. I wrote this down, and I don't think I wrote it down accurately, but you'll get the point anyway. Why would we let anyone, or why would we let anything or anyone have that much power over us? Why would we let anyone or anything have that much power over us? What do I mean by that? Well, because while I was carrying around that burden, I was shackled to that burden. I couldn't go anywhere unless I took it with me. And so when I carry unforgiveness towards my brother or sister around with me, it's like I'm carrying a ball and chain. Or even to some degree, this gets experienced in the life of a believer, it's though you're shackled up in a prison cell. Why would we allow something to to carry that much control over us. This idea of unforgiveness. I want to close with this parable over in Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to try to give you the Cliff Notes version so we can make it through quicker. Jesus is telling a parable about the unforgiving servant. There was a master, and he was going through and he was taking note of all of his accounts, and he was trying to bring them all due, and he come to this one servant. This servant owed him 10,000 talents. That's like $40 bajillion in today's day and time, okay? It's a lot. In other words, it's an amount, let me put it this way, it's an amount that never in his life was he ever going to be able to repay it. And it says the servant, he says, I want you to pay this and I want you to pay that now. He says, well, I can't. He says, well, I'll tell you what, I want you sold, I'm going to sell your wife and your kids, I'm going to take everything you got until you get it repaid. He begged with him, he says, have compassion on me. He says, just allow me and I'll do everything I can to pay you back. Knowing full well, never in his life was he going to be able to pay him back, but he's pleading with him, have compassion on me. I'll do everything I can to get you paid back. Y'all remember what the master did? He forgave his debt. Now that same servant, he walks out of that master's presence and he goes to evaluating his own life and he remembers, hey, oh, so-and-so down the road, he owes me few bucks. So he goes down the road and he says, hey Joe, you owe me 10 bucks. Pay it up right now. Oh, Joe says, there's no way in the world I could pay you back today. Just give me a little bit and I'll get you paid back. And he said, nope, ain't going to do it. I'm going to have you thrown in jail and I'm going to throw you in jail until the point, place, and time where you can pay me back my 10 bucks. And it says the master got word that that took place. Let me read to you real quick what took place in that servant's life. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have had pity on you? And his master was very angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Remember, when's he going to be able to repay that? Never. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, from his heart. Does not. Did y'all get that? See this old, oh, I forgive you. And you walk back out the door and just, stinking sucker. Huh? From your heart, let it go. He says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you, to each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Here's the whole point of this entire parable. Do you understand who the master is? The master is Jesus. He's come to us and he's declaring to have the debt paid. Well, what's the debt? The Bible says that I am the wages of sin is death. In other words, everything that we've done that's outside the will of God is accumulating a tab that we can't pay. He's come to us saying, I'm offering for you today to be relinquished of all your debt. The debt that you've accumulated before and the debt you're going to accumulate in the future. And I offer it to you as a free gift. But here's the caveat. We can't go through life unforgiving the debts that someone else owes us. Because they, listen to me, they pale into comparison what we did to Christ. Are y'all with me? Listen, I want to make this very perfectly clear. I don't want to minimize the pain that you've been through by what someone's done to you. I don't want to minimize what it may have cost you, whether financially, relationally. I don't want to minimize any of that stuff, but it's imperative to the life of a believer that we would come to this understanding that there is nothing that anyone has done to me or to my family that I have not done multiplied times over against a God that desperately loved me. So here's what I want to do. We're going to do a little bit opposite of what we did last week. We're going to have invitation first, and here's the invitation. I want to ask you this morning, and this is very important. Who is it that you need to forgive? Who in your life do you need to forgive? It may be somebody that's sitting across the pew from you. Maybe your husband or your wife that's sitting next to you. Maybe a child or a grandchild. It may be a coworker. What is it? What burden do you need to let go of this morning?